Appreciate your prayers tonight. It never gets easy. But I always want to obey the Lord. My name is Don Elwell. I attend the Gladstone Congregation in Oregon. And on behalf of all the saints out there, I bring our love and greeting. I want to consider a thought tonight, taken out of the book of Matthew in the 16th chapter in the 6th verse. And our thought tonight is to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. As was mentioned in the psalm, we're to be ready when the Lord comes. And we know that when the Lord comes, He'll come at an hour when we least expect it. And we've heard many times in this meeting that when He comes, chances are, however we are this evening, is exactly how we'll be when He comes. And I am thoroughly persuaded of that. I also will admit to you tonight that several weeks ago, the Lord gave this burden. And in my mind, it didn't fit. And the Lord and I wrestled quite a bit about it. And as the meeting has gone on, there's been many various parts of it that have been brought up. Sometimes in fashion that, quite honestly, surprised me. But there's still yet a little more I believe the Lord desires for us to have tonight. I want to make it very clear that God loves His people. God is not willing that any of us perish. He wants every single one of us to make heaven our home. And I, like all other people of God, share that burden. We want to make heaven our home, and we want all of us to go. We have to recognize that God, in His infinite wisdom, has blessed us in so many different kinds of ways, yet He has seen fit to allow temptation to remain and things to exist in this life for us to have opportunity to continue to choose Him. And as we read this scripture here, and Jesus is speaking, verse 6, it says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisee and of the Sadducee." And as is typical of humans, ourselves included, they missed it. They didn't understand initially what the Lord was talking about. It says, "And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread." I can only imagine how the Lord thought about that. But I also recognize in this story and in this recount of what happened, you see the mercy, the patience, the love, and the long-suffering of our God. And so the Lord began to speak to them. He says, "Which when Jesus perceived, He said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees?" And then the light came on. There was an understanding. There was their reasoning was surpassed. Their heart was touched. The Lord had written something on their heart, and they began to understand exactly what the Lord was speaking about. And I'm convinced today that the Lord still yet speaks to us as His children. There's times as we live life, we go through circumstance, we get in situations, and the Lord brings a thought, He brings a scripture, a little bit of a song, and we sometimes don't initially understand. But I want to encourage you tonight that if you don't initially understand, that the Lord will be patient with you. He will stay there to teach and to instruct, to make sure that He brings us to a place of understanding. All we need to do is to have our ear open, to be willing to hear what thus saith the Lord, to be willing to understand how the Lord is communicating to us. And so it is that the Lord began to talk to them about their doctrine. And there is a danger tonight The doctrine of the Pharisees, the doctrine of the Sadducees, the spirit of it is still yet alive tonight and endeavoring to affect religious people. Spiritual people, children of God, are not exempt from this temptation. And so it is that the Lord has laid on our heart tonight that we are to beware and take heed. And to beware is to discern, to look at something with intent, focused intent, with understanding of spiritual principles, to be able to see things as they really are. Just like in 1 John where he said, try the spirits and see whether they be of God. So it is that Jesus was instructing here that we look at something and we discern what is the motivation behind it. What is the spirit that is influencing this? And then to take heed is to consider oneself in light of what I have just understood and in light of what I have just picked up. So we understand tonight that we have work to do beyond getting saved, beyond asking the Lord to sanctify us. There's still yet a watchfulness that we are to have. Jesus said, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And so it is that we have a perpetual understanding that we have a duty each and every day that we wake up. You know, sometimes you wonder, what's the will of God? Well, part of His will is that every day that you wake up, that you're on high alert, that you recognize that there is a battle being waged for your soul, regardless of how long you've been saved, regardless of what you've done for the Lord, regardless if you're just starting out. There's an awareness that we need to have. Well, it would do us well to know a little bit about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees came first, approximately 264 years before the time of Christ. They would commonly be what we would know as old money in our country. These were the aristocrats. They were the political leaders of their day, and they were in charge of the actual temple in Jerusalem. They were the ones that intermingled and had all the dealings with the Romans and negotiated all the deals and everything and how society would be set for the common everyday Jew. They also composed a majority of the Sanhedrin. So they were in control of not only politics, but they were in control of religious and civic responsibilities of the entire civilization there of the Hebrews. The Pharisees weren't quite as old. They were about 144 years before the time of Christ. And it is said that their name, Pharisee, actually implies what their goal and their mission was, which was to be separate. They wanted to be separate from those that they had seen as spiritually and morally compromised, civically in deplorable situations, and they wanted to be separated from that. Doesn't that not sound like a saint of God? To want to be separate from the world, to want to be not a part of any of those things that are unlike God. And that's how they started. And it's important that we realize this tonight, that the Pharisees started off with the same goal and aspirations that we stand and testify of. Yes. That we want to know God and His ways and follow His ways fully to the best of our ability, that we could honor Him, that we could glorify Him, that we might be different from the world that we're in. The Pharisees were also in charge of the temple and the temple worship. But by the time those 144 years had expired and Jesus had arrived on the scene, that body of people were entirely different. Jesus never used such harsh language in the scriptures except when he was addressing the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it is said of them that they were full of pride, hypocrisy, and worldly mindedness. Yet they had such a noble, righteous beginning. And over the course of time, because they did not beware, they did not take heed, and they did not pay attention to God and where God was moving and His still small voice and the gentle leadings and promptings of the Lord, they got to a place where they had nothing but a form. In fact, in one place the Lord said they were whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. I think about how that happens. And I think it's important that all of us as individuals consider the transgression and the downfall of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Because the Lord tells us to discern that, to look at it, to take notice and learn from it. And so it was, as we read on further in this chapter, we get some familiar passage. Jesus in the 13th verse is speaking to his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, and one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said unto him, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And herein, this is shortly after the exchange with the Pharisees and Sadducees, and herein is the crux of what Jesus is talking about, the difference between the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the doctrine which Jesus Christ brought, and the difference was the very Spirit of God. The Pharisees had allowed themselves to get to a place where they had taken something righteous and holy, such as the law of God, and they've taken the ideas of the prophets, and then they added to it the teachings of the various rabbis and scholars and scribes that had taught them during those 144 years, and they got to a place where they didn't even recognize the Christ. They had no idea what the Spirit of God was or how it was that had ability to lead and guide and direct every man, woman, and child. And so it was, we see the contrast there. Peter, highly untrained, nothing of renown, surely not of any pedigree or anything spiritually to be spoken of, yet he was able to get a hold of it. I pray to God that that gives all of us hope and courage that regardless of where our station in life is, regardless of what we might think our status is, regardless of what other people might think our status is, even the lowliest of people, just a common fisherman, was able to get a hold and get an understanding of this, while the religious leaders, with all of their knowledge, with all their wisdom, all their law, all their training, all their separation, all their rituals, all their religious activity, and yet they missed it. Lord, help us to beware. We have a desire to be separate from the world. We have a desire to obey God. There are rituals and things that we go through. There are traditions that we have that are good, that are godly, that keep us in a right place. But Lord, help us to never lose sight of our dependence upon the Spirit of God. Because that was the difference, the contrast that you see there between the Pharisees that could discern the skies, could discern all these different things, could tell you different laws. They'd sit around and debate all the different finer points of the law, yet they excluded the more weightier matters. They strain at the gnat and swallow the camel was their testimony. Lord, help me. Lord, help us as people that are careful about the way that we live, that are mindful of the way we live, that we would also beware that just as there is a temptation to try and take you to be worldly and like the people of the world, there's also an even greater temptation sometimes to just be religious and to just try and be this person that's following a form and there's no life in it. Jesus said, "I came to give you life, and I came to give it to you more abundantly." And so it is that we understand this evening that as we live this Christian life, that we are a people that are walking around full of joy in the Holy Ghost because Christ owns us. And we have a sense of urgency about Father's business. And there's also a sense of confidence that comes from within, not within myself, not within my abilities, not within where I fellowship, even though it is a great blessing. But it comes from the very Spirit of God possessing my life, possessing my soul, enduing me and with power from on high, so that when I walk into a situation, I need not be fearful, I need not be timid, I need not be wondering what pressures and how they might affect me, but greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And the Lord would have us to get a hold of this tonight, to beware that there is a spirit that would have us to be extremely religious, yet quiet when it comes to the things of God. In my meditations upon this, I felt like the Lord gave me some understanding about the spirit of the Pharisees that was attacking them and that doctrine. And it just came almost in a list, like one leads to the other. And it started out with the Pharisees. They didn't have the Spirit of God. All they had was the letter of the law. And it caused me to think on the things that happen today. We've seen it in a lot of different places where people have maybe started out in a right way and started to be serious about the things of God, and they've choked the Spirit out. They've let it go. It's usually a gradual process, slowly over time, thinking more about what I think rather than what thus saith the Lord, and more of a committee of folks that get together and they form opinions and they've got ideas and interpretations, and they slowly but slowly continue to move away from the Word of God, and they get to a place where they lose the very Spirit of God that interprets Scripture properly for us. And so they start to rely upon emotion. And I want to bring these things to light because it's important for us to be able to discern the spirit of the Pharisee, the leaven of the Pharisee, and the leaven of the Sadducee. And when there is no spirit, you'll find that they try to substitute with emotional experience. And that's why sometimes when you're living life and you're going along and the devil wants to come along and try and beat you up a little bit, he'll start to tell you, well, your emotions aren't moved. Your emotions aren't stirred, and you don't feel God. You don't feel this way, and you don't feel that way. We deal with that a lot as ministers. And what do we all say? This isn't a feeling. These are facts. Yeah. That Christ died for our sin. God is not willing that any should perish. That's a fact. Doesn't matter what I feel about it. It's still true. Yeah. There is a Spirit of God that emphasizes and communicates that to me and writes it upon my heart. But you'll find that where the Spirit is gone, all you will find is emotionalism. We go on a little bit further, because when you lose the Spirit, the next thing to go is faith. You've got nothing to hang on to. I believe it was in the book of James where they said they hold the truth in unrighteousness. They can have an understanding, an intellectual understanding. They can tell you book, chapter, verse. They can tell you all the different things, but they misinterpret. There's no life. There's no faith. There's no belief. There's no motivation. And that's what you find, that when there is no faith, there is no motivation other than to just do works. It's so important that we understand that this is a hallmark of the leaven of the Pharisees. And we have to balance this because we also know that faith without works is dead. And so it is that when it comes to works, and you'll find there are a lot of different folks out there that have the leaven of the Pharisee and the Sadducee, but they're busy about doing Father's business, so to speak. And they've got a lot of religious activity that they can point to. And this is why we read in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, the most scariest part of the whole Bible, in my estimation, where these people said, Lord, did we not do this in your name? And we did this, and we did this. And the testimony of Jesus Christ was, depart from me. I never knew you. This is what we're to be aware of. There is a spirit that is prevalent in this world that desires to pull us away, and not in a way that we're customarily thinking, but in a way to be religious and to do activity. And so it is that when it comes to religious activity, when it comes to the things that we do, we need to ask, what is the motivation for doing this? Well, when there's no spirit and there's no faith, you know what happens next? There's no conviction. There's absolutely no conviction. And what gets put in the place of it, because if you're going to be a religious person and you're going to do religious activity, then what the extreme is the other way is conformity. And that's what you'll see. And when you look through Scripture at the Pharisees, you'll see a people that have no spirit, but they have the letter of the law and they know what is religiously right. And so it is that they'll beat people up and push them into conformity. Their main tool that they love to use is shame. You should know better than this. You remember when the prodigal son came back? You ever paid attention to the response of the father? How much shame did he put on that young man? Absolutely none. You see, shame will not lead you to God. Shame causes you to want to hide. In the Garden of Eden, when God came down in the cool of the evening every night to be with Adam and Eve and just to stroll and walk and enjoy time of fellowship and be with them. And then when they did something wrong, it wasn't God that withdrew himself. It wasn't God that hid. It was Adam and Eve. And why was it? Because the scripture says that when they partook of the fruit and they looked and they saw that they were naked, they were ashamed. And so it is that we understand that one of the tools of the Pharisee doctrine is shame. And it'll cause folks to be shamed into conformity so that you can be like the group and be with the group. And it's a very fine line between that and conviction. This is where we start to ask the question, why do I do what I'm doing? So it is, it's important to us as a body of believers that have a testimony that we love God. We care about His ways. We care about His standards. We want to read His Word. We want to measure up to it. We want to live in such a way that we bring honor and glory unto His name. And you have to understand how it creates an environment for that spirit of the Pharisee to get in there and to try and affect people that naturally have a sensitive conscious towards God and to try and push them more into a religious being and just doing things because they want to fit in. I say in my own personal estimation that if you get started with something that way, I think initially it's okay. If you're doing something to try and for the sake of unity to conform, and you don't fully understand what it is, I think it's okay and a safe place to start. Because I believe the saints have it right. But there's going to come a time where you're going to have to exercise yourself, or you are opening the door for the leaven of the Pharisee and the Sadducee to creep in, and you allow that to perpetuate and go and ferment for years, and you can find yourself engaged in religious activity, look just like the saints, be around the saints, talk just like the saints, but have that leaven operating and functioning in your life, creating issue. Yes. And most of it happens in the depths of your own heart where no one else sees, in the privacy of your own thoughts. And the Lord wants to fix that. The Lord was not pleased with it then, and the Lord is not pleased with it now. We need to be a people of conviction. If ever there was a day and a time where conviction was so important, surely it is today. Truly, evil is being called good, and good is being called evil. There's all sorts of confusion. There are so many spirits that have been let loose on this world. It's not just an America problem. It's the world at large. The devil knows his time is short, and the spirits have been let loose, and there's things that are happening, and it will come for us. And I was telling the young people this evening, and I'm not saying this to scare anyone, but I am thoroughly persuaded in my own mind, at the young age of 46, I still believe in my lifetime, that some of the persecution that we read about in the Bible, that we hear about in other countries, will be in the United States of America. What kind of conviction do you have? Will you be able to withstand? Persecution has always, throughout the history of time, caused God's body to grow. It's not something to be fearful of. It's not something to go home and just, Lord, I hope that doesn't happen. I hope what Brother Donnie said, it doesn't come to pass, and I want to pray that it doesn't. But rather, where our prayer should be, Lord, give me the conviction that I need. Strengthen me with your spirit to be able to have done all to stand. I'm mindful of a book I read about a man that was a Christian in China, Brother Hume. Titled Heavenly Man. If you ever get a chance, I highly encourage you to read the book. He's still yet alive today. And there was a lot of things that he went through. This was a man that was very serious about the Word of God. He fasted and prayed for over 100 days just so he could have a Bible. Yet we have one at our disposal for free. Part of this man's life, most of his life, was full of torture in communist China. And he has a miraculous story. But I remember in the book, he recounts of a Westerner minister coming over, seeing the situation, seeing what's going on in his life, and says, "Brother, we got to get you out of here. Let's pray that God gets you out of here, and I'll pull some strings, and we'll do some things. I think I know someone at the consulate that'll talk to this person. We can get you and your family out of here." There's the mind of a Pharisee. There's that leaven. So subtle. It seems helpful. It seems like I care about you and your soul, and I want to do what's best. But the Spirit of the Lord had told that brother that he needed to remain. He needed to be there. There was a purpose in it. And so he said, "No, stop. I want you to pray and ask the Lord to make our back strong enough to withstand the whip of the communists. The Spirit of the Lord will cause us to know, cause us to understand, cause us to stand. There is a conviction that we hold. And I would to God that all of us be men and women of conviction in all aspects of our life. It's so important that we are a people that have a conviction and not a conformity. What does this look like? Well, when you go out into public and you live your life, however you're living for the Lord, somebody's going to take notice. And when they come to you and they say, "Hey, why are you doing that? You're a little bit different. What's that all about and why do you do that?" If your response in your head or out of your mouth is because that's what my church teaches, you're dangerously close to the leaven of Pharisee and Sadducee. Just like the prodigal son, the Lord doesn't want to beat you up. He wants to help you get the conviction. God is not willing that any should perish, right? That means He wants you to have a right understanding of His Word. We read in Timothy where He tells them to rightly divide the Word of truth. We live in a day and age where people metaphorically have the penknife on God's Word. They cut and paste the pieces that they like and the pieces that they don't like, and they somehow carve out a place of being comfortable where they're at, and they have conviction on this and they're quiet on that. And the best they can manufacture in their own strength is some conformity. So what do? They find those that think just like themselves. And they congregate together. The Lord has something better for us than that. The Lord has conviction. The Lord has an understanding that'll come through His Word, that He'll actually write it on your heart. This is not something to shy away from. This is something to run to. That the very God of heaven cares about me as an individual, cares about the questions that I have in my mind, and He's willing to take the time to teach me, to cause me to know, and to lovingly write it on my heart to a place that I'll never forget it. Never. I won't let it go. It's not something I'm doing just because everybody else is. I'm doing it because God has dealt with me. This is what we should desire as a people of God. This is what it is to abstain from the leaven of the Pharisee and the Sadducee. I recognize that conformity is easy. God made us to want to belong. It's our natural makeup. We always want to belong in a group. Nobody comes in and says, "Hey, I want to be weird." Now, I know you think they do that at Portland. But the reality is they all look weird together. There's lots of them. And they all move there to be together. As I like to say, I'm trying to be different, just like everybody else. Even they have a group that conforms to their philosophies and their ideologies and however they want to live their life. There's still a group. There's still a place for them to belong. And we have to recognize that this is a spirit that works against us as the people of God. We are to be mindful, to beware, to discern, and then to be mindful of our own selves, to take heed. Lord, is that affecting me? Well, there's no spirit, there's no faith, there's no conviction. Then you know what happens? There's no teaching. I appreciate the Church of God and the willingness of brothers and sisters to teach truth. It is so needful. Not in a way that is self-righteous. Not in a way that lifts a person up and pushes somebody else down. It simply says, this is what the Lord is saying. It's important that we teach. I can't stress enough. Parents, teach your children the scriptures. Don't just teach them what, but you've got to teach them the why. When we only teach the what, they will take that. There will be a lot of pressure. When you're a kid, you don't have much choice. You're living at home. You're going to do what your parents are telling you to do. You're going to wear the clothes they're buying. But you can be in a place where it's not really in your heart. And if it never gets dealt with, this is why we see some of the problems we see. Some of the first things people do when they leave our fellowship is change the way they dress. I'm not upset. But it tells me something. There'd been a lot of conformity and there'd been no conviction. Conviction comes by teaching, by the Word of God. And it's not a force feeding. We have to recognize that as people of God, whether we're teaching others in the congregation or parents, we're teaching our children. I got to say this. It's the responsibility to teach a child at home. It's not the responsibility to just take them to church and hope they're going to get it. You have to teach it at home. And I recognize that there are probably in some situations, because the Lord has brought it to my mind, and I don't know of anyone, I'm not picking on anyone, I'm not in anybody's house, but I know the Lord brought it to my mind. I recognize tonight that there's probably some situations where you've been living for the Lord, and you're a saint, and you've got children, but you've got some things that have just been conformity, and you don't even know how to teach it, and you just say, well, this is just what we do, and this is how we always done it, and then what happens is the leaven of the Pharisee will cause you to get an attitude about it. You'll get very controlling, and this is what I said, and this is just what we're going to do. You're not going to embarrass us. You're not going to shame our name. It's the spirit of the Pharisee. God never deals with his children that way. The Lord is patient. He's gentle. He's long-suffering. He's willing to teach. We have to teach our children. We have to teach them the why, so that when they go to school or they're out in public, whatever it happens. I know sometimes we want to be careful and shelter our kids, and I believe in that. But you can't shelter them their whole life. We've got to, during those times, give them something to help them to be able to withstand all these crazy philosophies out there in the world. You know, in a natural sense or a secular sense, there's a lot of kids that are raised in church, and then they go to college, and then they're gone. They're atheists. They lose it. They give up. They have nothing to do with God. And if you look at that, the spirit of the Pharisee and Sadducee would say, well, then you can't go to college. Sorry, kids, you're not going. The Lord wants us to be strong wherever we are. The Lord wants us to exude influence in the places that we go rather than to allow the places that we go to influence us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This is something that we need written on our heart, a conviction that while I don't go every place, but I can go every place, I can take Jesus with me and I can affect the situation as the Spirit is leading me. But we need to be taught. We need to teach ourselves too. We need to be lifelong learners. We need to seek conviction from the Lord to know how it is to do in this situation versus in that situation. And the Spirit of God, what did it say? That he would lead you into all truth. He would teach you. I happen to know a little bit about teaching. I've been a good teacher and I've been a bad teacher. Sometimes in the same day. And I'm going to tell you, good teachers don't just talk. Good teachers use everything within their ability to make sure that you get it. And that's where their measure of success comes from. Good teachers don't smile when you fail the test. They feel a sense of responsibility, like, what did I do wrong? How did I not get you to understand? Where did I fail? Let's work together. Come here, sit down. We're going to spend some more time. And that's how the Spirit of the Lord is. The Spirit of the Lord wants to bring us to a place of conviction. This is why we always say, read your Bible. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. God's word is there. It's alive. It's real. The Lord, you know, there's more than just reading your Bible. There's reading for familiarity. There's also studying, where you get out just like you're in school and you have resources and everything else, and you really look at it. You're comparing this scripture with that scripture, concordance, maybe looking at a commentary here, maybe some history over there, and you look and you dig and you get after it. And there's also meditating on the Word of God. Sometimes you just get that little thought and you just let it kick around all day, maybe for a week, whatever. You kick it around, you get yourself still, you get yourself quiet. It's a good practice to silence your mind. That's where God can speak to you and convictions happen. And I promise you that when the Lord gives you something, nobody can take it from you. It can't be taken. All the philosophies, all the different ideologies that they talk and everything that they tell you, and they can be as persuasive as they want to be. It doesn't matter. I'm standing on this. God gave it to me. You can't take it away. Well, when there's no spirit, there's no faith, there's no convictions, there's no teaching, then you know what happens? There's no outreach. Why would you go and reach out to somebody? Because they might find out that you don't know something. You go and try and do outreach, you start to talk to someone, and they say, wait a minute, why? What is this? Tell me about this. And you're like, and you want to hide. And you're ashamed. And then you don't want to take it to the Lord because you're ashamed. You want to hide. Well, then, I don't want to testify at church. I don't want to put myself out there. And so then what do? I go back to the substitutes. Let's just do some works. I'll just do some things. I'll take out the trash. I'll sweep. I'll do these different things. I can clean up the songbooks. You don't have to be very spiritual to do that. And it allows you to operate and function in this place of limbo. And the Lord has something way better than that. And I want to tell you tonight, again, that God does not bring shame. We read, and I won't read it tonight, but in the 15th chapter of Luke, we talked about the prodigal son. You know what the worst part of that story is? That Pharisee in training, known as the older brother. He had those bad thoughts all along. They just finally manifested themselves. And I'll tell you this, God will cause a situation to bring things to light that are in your heart. You might think that you're hiding it and getting away with it, but God in His mercy will come and cook up the right situation, and all of a sudden it'll pop up its ugly head. And I pray to God that you don't go to shame, but rather you have guilt. Guilt is, I acknowledge, I did it, you got me. And it leads to godly sorrow, which leads to repentance, which leads to a right standing back with God, which is what He wants anyway. I'm thankful in the story of the prodigal son that when the father is talking to the older son and he's telling him, look, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. But he never enjoyed it. Why? Because he was a Pharisee in training. He was more interested in doing the right thing for conformity reasons because he didn't want to be like the little brother that was out there doing all those bad things. Well, at least I'm not like him. There's another telltale sign of the spirit of a Pharisee. It likes to compare itself amongst other people. So when you find yourself being tempted to look at someone else and compare, declare, spirit of Pharisee, leave me alone. Because that's what's happening. There's no mercy in a Pharisee. You remember when Judas brought back the money? You really think he would have killed himself if they'd have said, you're right, you did betray innocent blood and this is what you can do to make it right? Pharisee didn't care. You served my purpose. You've done my bidding, eh? That's your problem. You deal with it. You know, as we live life, we get in situations Sometimes even within the family, some of the closest, and we're tempted to just, you deal with it, not my problem. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisee and of the Sadducee. It's so subtle. When we're disciplining our children, there's a temptation to say, you should know better than this. Those are some of the most hurtful phrases you can say because it's laden with shame. But rather, we should be, this is what you've done wrong. Do you see where it's wrong? Show them, teach them, help them to understand this is wrong. And help them to understand that with guilt, it leads to godly sorrow. Our hearts should be broken because we've disobeyed God, because we've disobeyed mom and dad, who stand as an archetype of God. And then it leads them to a place of repentance. If we tell them, how dare you do this? You shame our name. You shouldn't be like that. And this, that, the other. You shame the church. Then it causes them to learn to want to run and hide and to put things in their life and hide the things that are in their life and never be open and transparent before the Lord. And then they spend their time in all this religious experience with no convictions, only conformity, and can go on for year after year after year struggling inside, dying inside, and not even knowing what's going on. Lord, help us as parents. Lord, help us as grandparents. Lord, help us as aunts and uncles, as mothers in Israel, fathers in Israel, as brethren. Lord, help us to teach one another, to encourage and inspire one another, to know the Spirit of the Lord. It's too easy to be like the Pharisee and just point, you're wrong. But we contrast that with Peter, that by the Spirit of God, he knew something. That's what the Lord wants to give to all of us. And that's what our goal and our aim is, to encourage and to teach others how to know the Lord in this way and in this manner, to be familiar with His Spirit, to hear His Spirit, to be able to follow it and follow its leadings. That was the problem with the Pharisee. They rejected it. Even though grace stood and looked them in the face, eyeball to eyeball, they still rejected it for works. Lord, help us. I've been reading a book about how easy it is to create groups. They call it in my line of business, othering. Right? There's those people over there, and there's that group over there, and there's these people over there, and there's the other one over there. And it doesn't matter what you want to divide them by. The world wants to do it by race. Communist countries want to do it by socioeconomic status. You know, religious people have ways of doing it too. That's not how our God operates and functions. But one of the things I learned in this book, which honestly blew, it was more than I could understand. They could psychologically, they would tell someone, we're going to flip a coin. And you get a heads, you're in group A. You get a tails, you're in group B. This is how we're dividing up the group. So everybody comes in, they flip a coin, and they tell everybody, this is how you're being divided up. And so they flip the coin and split the group. And then they told them, okay, we're going to show you some scenarios, and then we want you to reward tokens or tickets to reward them for the behavior that they did. And they did all this research and studied it, and what they found is that even though you knew you're only split by a coin flip, so there's no real vested interest in being in group A versus group B. But what they found in the study is that when group A watched members from group B do a task, they would reward them a couple of tickets. When a person from group A did the same task, because they knew what group they were from, they gave them more tickets. Across the board, every single person in there, that was the general pattern. So in other words, they only wanted to reward those that were in their group. And they gave lesser reward, lesser esteem to those that were in the other group. And that's what you see in the Pharisee. That's what you see in the Sadducee as you read through the scriptures. They're very mindful of themselves and they think down about anybody else that's not part of their group. Lord, help us not to take in the leaven of the Pharisee and the Sadducee, but to be able to look at the true people of God and recognize they're all the same. There's no hierarchy. They're all the same. They're all God's people. They're all worthy of love and respect. And when it comes to the other groups, maybe they're secular Christians, maybe they compromise in such a greatest way, maybe they're out and out sinners. Lord, help us not to just other them and somehow look down, but rather to have the Spirit of God and say, Lord, what is it going to take for them to be one of us? This is what it is to be blessed of the Father. Because the Lord reveals that. He writes that on our heart. He allows us to be to a place where we can see people for what they could be rather than what they are. The spirit of the Pharisee has a hard time. And I want to share this in closing. One of the things I learned, I read in the book of Malachi, when the Lord talks about in the last day when He takes us up, He calls us His jewels. And so that got me intrigued. And part of studying the Word of God is, how is a jewel formed? And I found that there are five things that need to be present. There has to be intense, I mean super intense, heat. There has to be super intense pressure. There has to be material with which to work with. There has to be time. These aren't made in a day. That's why they're precious. And there has to be space. And if you take away any one of those ingredients, all you have is a rock. God wants us all to be a jewel, a gem for Him. And so it is that we be mindful when it comes about balancing this, or what does this look like? Be aware of the Pharisee and the Sadducees' leaven. Don't be in a hurry. Give people space. Give them time. Allow the Spirit of God to work with them and to bring them along. I am living proof that God can do it. God can take people from all different walks of life, and without your influence, can teach them His holy scriptures, can give them conviction, can give them faith, can give them what they stand in need to stand before a righteous and holy God with a clear testimony. It's not to say that we don't say some things. The Lord will cause us to know what to say, when to say, how to say it. The Lord will give us that kind of understanding and wisdom. The Ethiopian eunuch, Philip had to come to him. The Spirit of the Lord caused him to do it. There's a time and place for all of it. The Pharisee doesn't wait for that. The Pharisee just goes based upon their carnal mind and what they've been thinking, and that's how they got from where they were when they started separate to being the brood of vipers that they were. They stopped relying upon God and they started relying upon themselves. It was the same for the children of Israel when they went into the Canaan land. They went to Jericho, they followed the Lord, and they had tremendous victory. They turn around, go to the next town and say, oh, we know what to do. Lord, you can just sit down, we got this one. And it was utter failure. We're no different. We're just as susceptible. We all need the Lord just as much. And so it is, when we think about our struggles as a whole, with outreach, we've got to look at what's going on. Do I have the Spirit of the Lord? Do I have faith in God and His ability? Has He written some things on my heart? Do I have real conviction? Can I find it in His Word? Can I clearly articulate? Even if everybody else decides, you know what, that's really not the thing anymore and I'm not going to do it anymore, I'm going to tell you, I'll do it. Because I'm not doing it because everybody else is. I'm doing it because that's what the Lord wants. That's what He's told me. How do I know? He's told me in His Word. He's had conversation with me. He's written some things on my heart. This is why conviction's so important. And when you have that conviction, you have that faith in God, you have the Spirit of God, then you have the ability to be able to teach. You're no longer bashful. You're no longer shy. You're no longer backwards. You're no longer scared to go ahead and talk to somebody else and be able to speak into their life, because you know what you have will better their life. There's not a doubt in your mind because the Lord has made it so. We're living in a time where this is so desperately needed. I'm going to tell you, as a public educator of 23 years, inner city school, I don't believe the idea that people are disinterested in the things of God. I see different every single day at work. Adults, some of the most woke of the woke, still have an interest in the things of God. They still want peace in their life. They still want to feel loved. They still want to know generally some semblance of right and wrong. Young kids, I say probably anybody from the generation of probably about 35 down, for the most part in our country, are fatherless. And by that, I don't mean necessarily that their father is physically out of the home, although that may be for a lot. He's absent in spiritual teaching. It's not happening. They're running around directionless, rudderless, and in this world, and it ain't, well, I guess I'll look on YouTube and see if I can find it. I'll Google it. That's how they learn. That's how they figure things out. And I think we all recognize tonight that Google is not on God's side. So we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to get into people's lives and to teach. Outreach comes in so many different ways, shapes, and forms. It's not just putting a tent out in a park somewhere and standing up and start preaching. It's not standing on a corner and preaching. Sometimes it's just a, hey, how are you? What's your name? You know, I learned something from a friend of mine one time. We went out to dinner, and the waiter brought our food, and they started to walk away, and my friend goes, hey, hold on a second. And the waiter goes, yeah, what else can I get you? He says, oh, I don't need anything else. I said, we're getting ready to pray for our food, but is there anything we can pray for you? So simple. We pray for our food, don't we? I'm assuming we have that conviction. That we know God gives the food. And so we bless the food before we eat. God, thank you for this. Bless the people that prepared it. You know, we can simply just say, hey, hold on, before you run off. I did this at a restaurant. The lady hardly spoke any English. And she said, yeah, you can pray. And you know what? She stayed right there the whole time. Sometimes they just go off. And every once in a while, especially in Portland, you'll get someone that'll just go, no. And there's a little bit of disdain. Well, then you know how to pray for them anyway. They can't stop you. That's outreach. Even if they had disdain, they still now know I'm a person that cares about the things of God. Every time they walk through that restaurant and they catch me in the corner of the eye, that's what they're thinking. Guess what? God won. Doesn't matter their attitude. Seed is sown. Let God deal with it when in His time and however He's going to do it. We need to be a people that are mindful of our Father's business. You're not going to be able to do the Father's business unless you've got some conviction, unless you've got some faith, unless you have the Spirit of God. And I pray tonight that if you find yourself in an area where you're struggling, maybe the Spirit of the Lord has brought some things to mind, there's no shame. There's no shame. There's only grace. There's only unmerited favor. There's only the love and grace of God that was enough to go across all the miles to reach that other prodigal son who should have known better. You know that's what the older brother had to say to him. But that's not what the father said. Father never put any shame. He said, you're home. Come on. I've got stuff for you. That same God tonight is here telling us if we're in a place where we're struggling, if we're in a place where that leaven has got in, He's willing to take it out. May God help us. Appreciate your prayers.